I know it's not a comfortable thing. Okay, Miss Sandy, what's on your mind for singing today?
168.
Are you serious, Greg? About turning our mic off because we don't sound good. Hey, Brenda, can you cover for me back there? Hey, we're just trying.
What number did she say? Yep, page 168.
You know what?
I hope so.
Or you want to do 166. That was down to 166 or 168.
Either one. That doesn't matter. Whatever. Huh? Okay. Well, you haven't had a mouse in your pocket. I may not remember it.
Praise your music type stuff in it, but the hymns in general, you know, nobody's writing them anymore. And, you know, they're usually from a time, you know, some of them are quite old, and every one of them has a story, or they represent somebody's heart in a testimony, and I love hearing them. You know, some of them, you know, if you're not gifted to sing, are a little bit harder to sing than others, but, you know, the one we just sang obviously would be a good song to be humming in your mind just for what we've been going through lately, and the fact that we need Jesus every hour. So now I grew up in church basically. My first attendance was probably in a nursery. So I've been around all these songs, but sometimes here you guys sing ones I'm not used to. So what I thought we'd do just a little bit this evening is Miss Janet's going to play just the first part of the song. If you know the song, nobody's going to sing. If you know the song, raise your hand, okay? And then Miss Heather's going to then sing it, okay? We're not going to put ourselves through that, but Heather's going to do it, all right? Okay, Miss. And I asked Miss Janet, I said, listen, give us a chance, okay? All right, so if you know the song, put your hand up. All right, go ahead, Miss Janet. Greg. All right. And cheat a little bit, but I'll take it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, can you sing the first verse of that?
Yep.
If you don't, sing along with her. She's going to help. What page is that?
138.
Okay.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood.
You know, it's amazing. Now, look, I'm not near as good, but in just a few minutes, I can sing the chorus of most of them. Not good, of course, like Heather, but all right, go ahead, Heather.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide. just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over.
So what page is that one? If we'll stand, we can have the ushers come. We'll go ahead and take up our offering for tonight. If the ushers will come, we'll go ahead and stand and make this our last song. While they're coming, here's a neat thing. Will the young people of the next generation be as familiar with those songs as maybe perhaps some of us are? Because when we grew up, that was just like a major part of our worship. It's something certainly that we want to hand down, and we'll do that again. That was fun. Okay, Heather. Wait, let's have him pray first. Let's see, brother, the one here in the middle, Alan, Matt. Why in the world did I have an absolute? All right, brother Matt.
Page 221.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
You know, something that you wouldn't really understand it unless you've actually experienced it. But when you don't have these songs, you know, when we were in Africa, Maggie and I, when we first got there, there were no other missionaries, just us. In fact, Akam at that time, he lived in town. So my whole family lived in the bush. We had no electricity. So when the generator cut off at night, I mean, the guys have been there. It's a remote place, right? I mean, there's no neighbors, certainly no Americans. And when we first got there, Maggie and I lived out there by ourselves with no electricity at night. And it got awful dark out there in Africa. When we went to church, we just went to church with Zambians. And so we sang their songs. We sat there and listened to them sing in their language, which is beautiful to listen to, but we couldn't participate because we don't know Bemba. And we did that for months on end until we got our first visitor. and then our visitors from a church would come and they would sing in a bush church, but they would sing in English. And let me tell you something, the first time you hear it and you haven't heard it in a long time and somebody sings a hymn, all of a sudden it resonates with your soul that's something that's important to you, you know? I recommended a book about in the Philippines about the missionary Gracia Burnham, and her story when they were kidnapped by the Abu Sayyaf and were held hostage in the jungles in the Philippines for months on end. You know, they did not have a Bible, they did not go to church, and they knew that they might not make it out of there. In fact, he ended up dying during that process in a shootout with the Filipino army. And they told stories about hanging on to every song. And her husband used to sing these songs to themselves. So I just want to draw a scenario. Let's say we're no longer able to worship openly, and we don't have access to books or a Bible. What would you hold on to? Well, what if we were having a church service like that, and I would say, listen, we need to hear the Bible. Brother Mike, can you quote what you know? And then I turned to Brother Sean and said, Brother Sean, can you quote what you know? And because we don't have the written word anymore, we hang on every word that he says, right? But there are people that have worshiped like that, right? And to say that that can never happen again sometime in humanity is probably crazy. It's just nice to hide these things in our heart, you know, and get to know these songs. And I appreciate it. That was fun. As far as announcement goes, online revival. And there's several churches. It's the First Baptist in Huntsville. Bethlehem Baptist is part of it. First Baptist in Oneida is part of it. Brother Randy Burge is going to take a night, and he's going to preach. And it's just an online thing. Of course, we're gonna use our Sunday night service next week. I just want to put that out. We'd like to have an opportunity, maybe some folks to get together and sing. So if we could work on that, Heather, Brenda, and anybody else that would like to do that. Next Sunday night. So they're just going to live stream our service next Sunday night, and then they're just going to share it. And then the next week, we're going to do the same with what they were doing. Of course, we'll still have our Sunday night service, but then afterwards, you can share it and get the word out. Some of those pastors came to me and just had a desire to, some of them aren't able to be open, and they just wanted a desire to have an opportunity to reach people. And I'm looking forward to that, so pray as God uses that. Also, not this Monday, but next Monday, I'll be traveling back to Zambia. There's a group of businessmen, Christian, just normal guys, you know, that went to Africa probably almost 3 years ago, and they got a burden for the orphanage. And they went back, and they put together a group of businessmen that have raised money, and their goal is to build 6 new orphan homes, but they're going to build them in a circle with a central located house in the middle. And so we're going to go over there and get that going. Also, pray, because if we're going to build 6 houses, that means we are then going to have more orphans. And right now, it costs about $200 per kid to keep an orphan. And the reason being is the government, because we are Americans, they put guidelines to us that we have to adhere to. Part of that is we have to have so many workers per child. So it comes about to $200 a month. If we go to 60 children, which I'm telling you, the need is there. And the beauty of that is that these kids are raised where they're not hearing about the traditions or the witchcraft, or they're hearing about the Word of God. And if you want workers and young people to grow up, you know, you think about Jake, who recently last week announced his call to the ministry. You know, he had the privilege of growing up in a church like this, having a good mom and dad that took him to church every week. He's been around the gospel his whole entire life, and that's a natural thing that should happen in a local church. Is that you ought to be producing workers, right? That ought to be a byproduct of a good church, and it's neat to see that heritage going on. Well, the same way in Africa, you know, it's very difficult for me to be able to pick a pastor in Zambia, because some of those men have a lot of baggage. You know, believe it or not, some of the men in our churches, they have multiple wives, right? It's not something we run into around here, but over there, you can meet a guy who says he's called, and you find out he's got 2 wives, or he's got children with several women and he gets saved. Well, that's a lot of baggage. So we don't have a whole lot of people that we can choose from that have the kind of testimony you need to be able to be in the ministry. But one way to achieve that is to have a part in their upbringing, right? So then it goes, how do you fund something like that? How do you get in there? And that's what I want you to pray about, that God will, in his time, you know, one of the things we're going to work on down there is go work on a program that we can bring back and identify these kids and have a, you know, like you'd see where you adopt a child and you take care of them while they're growing up in that orphanage. And those are some of the things we're going to be working on. Pastor Ackham is planting a new church there. Also up at the lake, we were able to buy a piece of property. Fraser showed me the picture of it. I'm not going to be able to go to the lake this time. I'll have to do that later in the year. It's just too short of a trip. But we're going to start our third building up there. The Lord, I told you last week, the Lord has provided the finances for that. So looking forward to that. But also here, you know, I mean, even though we got craziness around us, invite somebody to church, you know. You know, get the word out. There's got to be somebody, you know, if you think about how people come to church, it's not reverse osmosis. I mean, you visitors will trickle in. A church will never grow that way. Right? And especially in our location where that's not something that happens a lot. But what it does do is if God's helped you, then in your scope of influence, you know somebody that's not going. Everybody in this room knows somebody that's not going to church. Put that name down and work on them this week. You may have to start inviting them over to dinner at your house first. Reach out to them a little bit that way, you know, and use this time to do something for the Lord, because it's a good distraction from the other stuff that's happening. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, let's go, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 27. We're going to look here just for a minute. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Right before we do that, does anybody have a testimony or anything that they want to share? Maybe the Lord's given them peace about or helped them with. I just feel like maybe I ought to just give somebody a chance to do that. Does anybody have? We're going into a new year. Maybe the Lord's given you some peace in your mind about the things that are going around that might help somebody else. Jonathan put his arm around his wife. I almost picked on you because your arm went up. So I'm going to pick on Brother Greg. You got a word for us for today? Yes. Yes, that's true. Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. I was talking to Greg one day about adoption, and I told him, I said, Greg, I'm adopted. He said, well, I learn new things about you every day. I didn't know you were adopted. Why didn't you tell me that before? I said, Greg, you're adopted. He says, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. Then it dawned on him. Do you know everybody in this room is a product of adoption? If you're saved, right? If you're not, there's somebody willing to adopt you if you let them, right? You know? So there's probably nothing more dear to the heart of God than in that. And how did he show his love? You know, Tiny asked me the other day, he said, boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I don't have to burn in hell. And I looked at him and I said, I mean this, okay? For me, this is for me. I did not get saved solely because I was afraid to burn in hell. Do you know what attracted me? Love. That somebody would love me enough to do that so I don't have to burn. That's what attracted me. And you're right. You show kids that love, it'll help them. Okay, John, what did I say? Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. I was looking at verse 22 and that wasn't it. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we look at some things in the Bible that are important to you and that we need to pay attention to. Lord, I want to thank you personally for the love that you showed me. I certainly do not deserve it. But it is overwhelming to know that a God that has everything felt the need to reach out to us and make us a part of his life, to open your home for me, your life to my life, to make me as one of your own children when you have everything. And Father, it is a privilege to be able to love you back. Although we're not very good at it, it is a privilege to be able to do that. And Lord, even though everybody in this room has failed you, I hope you can tell we do love you. And I pray that you'd help us to continue to work on that. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, which this is a familiar verse, and he, in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law, and how readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. We've read this before where Jesus said that's the first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then your neighbor as yourself. We've read that before. We've looked at that. But I want to focus on this tonight. When we're going through the kind of the things that we've been through in the past year, Maggie and I had a privilege going down to the Keys. It was our anniversary. We took the kids with us, and we went into the a butterfly museum down there in the Keys. Now, I can tell you, Key West itself is sort of like New Orleans, really not family-friendly. You know, walking around on the streets there for a few minutes, you're like, this is definitely not the place to be at night, okay? You can tell that it is a worldly environment. And then we went into this butterfly museum. They had live butterflies and birds in there. And the second we stepped inside of it, they were playing very soothing music. And immediately you walked into this cloud of butterflies that were, you know, they weren't playing heavy metal music or anything like that. It was just very calming music. The weather was beautiful. And they were just fluttering around your head was very delicate, beautiful butterflies all over the place. I mean, the air was filled with them. And then you could hear the running of the little brook going through there. And you could see the birds zipping throughout the tree. Everybody was being quiet. And I looked down and I saw Stephen, and he was crouched down. He was just looking at the birds. And he looked up at me and he said, Dad, this is as closest I'll ever get to the Garden of Eden. And I sat there and I thought about that for a second. Because in that room, you just felt like the whole world stood still. And you could almost feel yourself healing, okay? In a way of meaning that I wasn't thinking about anything else but looking at what I was seeing. Well, you know, as we go through our Christian life, we are only as good as being able to take care of these three things that God said is very important in how we're to love the Lord. If God says to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, then those three areas we need to make sure are very healthy, right? If those are important to God and those three things he said is important, then I'm supposed to give all God all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. Then if I'm going to do that for the Lord, then I got to make sure that that part of me is very, very healthy. The problem is we get run down as an individual. We allow the things of the world, maybe a lack in our own spiritual walk with the Lord, allowing things to affect us that we should have let the Lord take care of. We allow all that pressure to push on. We get busy. We hurry through our devotions. We don't give God the right kind of time in church or when we're in church. You know, I've been pastoring for a long time. You know, you wouldn't believe what you can see up here. Sometimes people are engaged and some people aren't engaged. And I have to say, I've sat in church service before totally unengaged. Okay? And you know what? I walked out of there. It wasn't the fault of the pastor. It was 100% my fault. I wasn't in a spot where I needed to be able to get anything out of it. I was just going through the motion, wasting his time, God's time, and my time. Many, many times. And then you try to go home and be effective as a dad or be effective as a husband or a friend, and you find yourself just not being able to do that because you're not as healthy as you need to be in one of these areas. It's really, really important that the number one in your walk with the Lord, the first priority in your walk with the Lord is you, hands down. You know, now you say, well, what if I'm married? Isn't it to my family? You are no good to your family if you are not good to yourself first. All right? If you and the Lord aren't where you need to be, if you're not happy with your walk with the Lord, if it's not feeding you the way it should be, you're not going to be much help to the people around you. If the quality time that you have with the Lord isn't truly quality time, if you don't get away from that, like I mentioned this morning, you know, we are out in that world all day long. You hear things that a Christian shouldn't hear. You see things that a Christian shouldn't see. You have to be around negative people all the time. Lost people are ingrained in our life on a daily basis, and they are needy people because they constantly have problems that follow them wherever they go, right? You hear that, you're around that, you see the complete shallowness of a life lived strictly for pleasure on this planet. It's all around us. It's what makes me feel good. And all that's pressuring on us every day out there. Well, if you don't have a significant recovery time, if you don't have a time when you can pull aside and breathe and detox and put that stuff away, heal your mind, heal your heart, and heal your soul for the next round that you got to go through. All right? So the thing is, we get beat up out there, and then in here, it's not, in our walk with the Lord, it's not the quality that we really need. We don't get the rest for our soul that we need, and we got to jump right back out there. But we're not strong. So then now we're getting hit again, but we're getting hit with a weaker body. And you can only sustain that so many times, and then it's going to start showing up in your relationship with your kids, relationship with your friends, relationship with your wife, relationship with God. It's going to start taking a beating there, okay? Because you have to stop and make sure that this is where it needs to be. So we're going to look at a couple of those areas tonight, and I don't know how far I'll get with it, but let's go ahead and start, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We're going to flip through, so if you get your Bible, and then you can underline some of these and go back and visit them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Did I do that? Let me make sure I wrote that. Yeah, I'm in 2 Peter. That's why it didn't look right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. We're going to start out with this, the idea of our soul and making sure that our soul is getting the refreshment that it needs. I want you to look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that's you and I, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? Because it wars against your soul. So as we're talking about one of those elements that God says we're supposed to love him with all of it, our heart, soul, and mind, the soul part of it, we read a verse here where it says that first off, that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And as a stranger and a pilgrim, as I go out into the environment that's not my home, remember that's not our home out there, as I venture out into that environment, there's something that happens, there's a pressure put on me, and here it says that these elements war against my soul. How much can you take of that without retreating from the front line and getting some help? How much warring can you take against your soul? How much defenses can you put up before? I mean, how long, even if I had you to hold a 10-pound weight out here, how long can you do it before you need to rest? Now, you might can do it all day long if I let you rest every 20 or 30 minutes. But if I just made you hold it out there, there'd come a point when you would say, I can't hold it anymore, even if it's just 10 pounds. At some point, you'd have to put it down. Well, we have to understand, as we're out in that world, at some point, we gotta get out of there. Listen, if our home is toxic, it won't be a place to retreat. Right? If we don't come to church, we're not going to be able to get a retreat there either. You've got to have some place to go to get away. If your home is just as toxic as the environment outside, where are you going to find a place where you can rest for your soul? You're not going to be able to do that. So you're going to have to insist and make it mandatory that there is some time where you can get away and you can find rest for your soul, where you're not around other people's problems, you're not around the problems of this world, where it's just you and the Lord, and you can take a deep breath. You can be influenced. Now, it's not something you absolutely got to do by yourself, but then you got to control the environment. There's so much hustle and bustle in our life that there's very little time for this. Therefore, we walk around not in the shape we need to do. We end up as casualties. But here it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. So abstain from it. Put up barriers against it. You know, it's not just meaning a sexual thing. It's anything that our body craves, things that God doesn't like, or things that aren't useful to us. The lust of the world, the pride of life, all those things, you got to draw back away from that, put up a barrier so you got an area where it can't get in, and you can just go, right? And then once you've done that, maybe it's getting a hymn book and just reading through those songs, or maybe it's sitting down with a good devotion book, or getting your Bible, or just sitting down with somebody in your family and just talking to them, but not about problems or issues, just about how good God is, just some kind of refreshing in your soul that helps you be able to take a break from constantly being bombarded, because it tells us here that's what will happen to your soul. You're a stranger, you're a pilgrim. The worldly lust, it's going to war against your soul, okay? Let's go on to the next one. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. I'm glad that it's impossible for God to lie, and I'm glad we can have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge. Now listen, who have fled for refuge. Do you know what you're doing when you get away from the world? You're fleeing it to a refuge, right? A place that you can rest your soul, all right? To lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Verse 18, it says, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, who have fled for refuge. So, I mean, there's times when you may just have to say, look, I have got to get away from every human being I possibly can, because I've got to take care of Dave Barnhouse first. And the only refuge that you have isn't your wife or your kids. Your number one refuge is always going to be the Lord. Amen. And just to sit with him and to talk with him, to dream with him, to let him refresh your... You know, the Bible here calls it an anchor for your soul. Why do you... If it's not rough out there, why do you need an anchor? Right? I mean, why do you need... You don't need an anchor for calm water. You know, you don't need an. I mean, if the tide's not moving, if the waves aren't pounding against it, if the wind's not blowing, you can sit there in a boat all day. You don't need an anchor. He's telling you it's an anchor for your soul because he knows you and I are going to need an anchor. Well, how's your soul tonight? How is it deep down inside that part, that personal part where the relationship of God is stored in your heart, soul, and mind? Is that anchor steadfast in the Lord? Do you run to him? Is he your refuge? Is he where you're, listen, if he's where you're getting your joy from, then you're going to be in a place. You walk out of that refuge and you walk into your home and your kids or your wife or whoever you live with is there, then they can then feed off of the rest that you have gotten by being alone with God. And if you're healthy and that part of you has been taken care of, then they can, then what that's going to do, that's going to change the environment that you live in. And we've all had moments where sometimes you think you've lost your mind because of the insanity around you. Peace nowhere. Right? You know, everywhere you go, it's, I mean, moms, I guess, figure this the most. You know, I've actually had my mom and Maggie both say, I'm not going to answer to mom anymore. I changed my name. Well, why do they do that? Because it's mom. Mom, where's this? Mom, where's that? Mom, where's this? And it's like, you know, I need to go someplace where I don't hear that for a moment. Can you think about what the world does to us on a daily basis and why it's so important that we make sure our soul is where it needs to be in our relationship with the Lord? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, if you would. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Luke chapter 1. In verse 46. In verse 45, and lo, as soon as the voice of salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the God of my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of my handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And she's thinking about what God did for her. Now, granted, she's got to go out there and explain how she's a virgin and she's going to have a baby and she's not married. But listen to what she says here. And my soul doth magnify the Lord. Do you think she was depressed at that moment? Do you think she was overcome by the obstacle in front of her, or what she was going to have to explain, or what just happened to her life, or the change that it just took place? How come? I mean, this was a major, major event in her life. And you know what she says? She stops and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I mean, she was at a healthy place in her walk with the Lord. And it that was feeding her for the journey ahead of her. And she said, my soul's happy. The problem is, we walk around with unhappy souls. Now, the pressure can be put on that. I'm going to show you this. If you would, go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, in contrast to that, Mark chapter 14. So I just showed you where your soul can be blessed, right? Let me show you this. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, Mark 14 and verse 34. Go in verse 33. And he talked with him, Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that hour might pass from him. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, we know that he never sinned. But you do understand he was in a human body that was like our... Now, it wasn't a corrupt flesh because he did not have an earthly father. But he was in a human body tied to that emotion. And listen to what it says here. He said, in verse 34, and he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. You know what Jesus said? There's no way I can go forward. I need to stop and take a rest for my soul. He just told you his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. So if the Lord's soul can get in that spot with what the journey he's got to go through, he knows what's ahead of him. He knows the nails. He knows the spitting in the face. He knows they're going to take his clothes off. He wasn't new to the events as they were happening. He is God. He knew about them going into it. Every bit of that is hanging over his head. And you know what he did to prepare himself for something like that? He got away with just him and the Lord. And he poured his heart out. And when he got up, God gave him strength for the journey. He encouraged his own son. And he got up, not in the same position. He was ready for the journey ahead of him. You know what he's showing us? Dave, if me in that body, that's what I did, how much paying attention are you making sure your soul is ready for the journey ahead of you? He got along with just him and God. There's nothing that those disciples could tell him. You know, there's sometimes that in our heart, the things that we deal with personally that nobody else knows about them, that although I know Sean cares about me, there's not a thing in the world he's going to tell me that I don't already know. Right? But I tell you what, there's something special about just sitting with God and knowing that he loves you and he cares about you. There's no past with the Lord. Nothing hangs over your head. Just pure love. That's it. And when you get done sitting with him, you know what he says? Come on, Dave. You and I, we can do anything. Come on, Dave. I'll go with you. Whether it's the Red Sea or Jericho or David and Goliath, the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't matter what life may throw you out there, me and you, let's go. Now, with that, all of a sudden, you can take a deep breath, right? And the Lord, when he got up, you know what he did? I mean, he went and finished what he came to do, right? Okay? And, you know, in the garden, he was sorrowful. But you know what I don't read, Matt? I don't read where he was sorrowful on the cross. When he was in the garden, I mean, when they looked at him, they would say something is bothering him the way he's praying. If you looked at him, you would say, hey, his soul is heavy. But when he got up, it wasn't heavy. You didn't see that on the cross. You didn't, because if you did, you'd wonder, well, does he want to do it? Does he not want to do it? Is his heart? I mean, you saw somebody who absolutely put his whole entire heart in giving his life for you. But he took that time to make sure that he took care of his soul. Now, I'm not talking about a spiritual thing, as Jesus didn't need to get saved. But he had that flesh, the same flesh you and I have, but not, he wasn't a sinner. But the same effects of that was on him. Okay? So let me just read this to you. Let's just go, I don't know how much further we can go. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm not going to be able to make it all through this, so we'll have to save it. Maybe I'll finish it on Wednesday night. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse, we can go ahead in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. It's talking about this lady. One of the things that was important was her heart. Look at here. It wasn't the outward beauty that was impressive. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which begins in the heart. So now he's saying, okay, Dave, not only do you have to take care of your soul, but Dave, you got to take care of your heart. And the problem, the reason why we sometimes react wrong to situations around us, or we get ramped up, or we escalate things when we shouldn't, we make big things out of little things all the time. One of the reasons why is because our heart's not in the right place. Hasn't had time to recover from the last go-around, right? But man, if you can sit alone with God for a little bit and say, look, I got to take some time. And let your heart be quiet. And then you come out of that with a meek and quiet spirit because your heart's had time to rest. The people around you will thank you for that. Because they'll enjoy the quietness that is now brought to your life because you're where you need to be. You know, you can only control, do you know this? You can only control so much of your, but the flesh will always let you down. You need the help of God. And then you also need to renew your mind and your heart and your spirit. It's not a lifelong dose of energy. Okay? You got to stop and you got to reboot. All right, let's look at another one about the heart, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The Bible says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I'll read that again. Let us draw near with a true heart. You know, God says that he desires truth on the inward parts. If our heart is dealing with the guilt of not being where we need to be in the Lord. Do you know that if Mike and I get in an argument, and I know that I use my tongue in the way that I shouldn't, and I go home tonight, by nature of who lives inside of me, I should not be comfortable with just forgetting about that. So 2 days go by, well, it's going to be working in the background all the time. That I've got unfinished business with Mike. Now, if I try to go on to my life and try to push that in the corner, guess what's going to constantly agitate me? That particular problem. So if I don't go and make sure that that's okay and go back and say, hey, Brother Mike, I'm sorry. The moment I do that, you know what I've done? Given my heart a little rest. Now I can heal. But see, if I bring that agitation over to my next go around with another human being, I'm liable to be agitated again. and then I'm also very likely to then run into Brother Carl and then also not be rested for the journey and get agitated again and not be what I need to be at that moment because my heart doesn't have rest because it's constantly saying, hey, Dave, you got this unfinished business. In this particular area, you haven't taken care of that yet. You haven't addressed your behavior. You're going on like it was no big deal, but it really is a big deal. And that is constant agitation. The reason why Christian families struggle and it's difficult because there's an attack on it. The last thing in the world the devil wants us to do is to be healthy spiritually. So he will fight and kick against that any chance that he can get. But if we'll recognize that and say, man, quit lying to yourself. Sometimes it's good to just tell God, I am not in the place that I need to be. Would you help me? He already knows anyways. Have you ever said this? Am I the only one? Have you ever just walked out of a situation and had to tell another, I don't know why I'm angry? Am I the only one that's ready to admit that? I've had to tell me, I have no idea why I'm biting your head off. I'm really not even mad at you. You know? But isn't it weird how you can get like that? Why? Do you know what the devil would love for me to do is her to go get in a knockdown drag out? Because guess where that's going to put me? In a mood. And then guess where I'm not going to be able to be to anybody else around me any help at all. That's going to affect me. So then I got to then stop and say, wait a minute, Dave, it's got a heart problem. I got to get away and get some rest. I got to let this thing relax a bit. You know, even sometimes if somebody's had a really, really bad heart, they'll actually put somebody in a coma simply to give them the chance for their heart to rest. Let's just look at one more. We'll have to do the rest later. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And then verse 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So, you know, if you were going to a servant and you were saying, listen, you know, in spite of the fact that you've got somebody over you, you've got a master, you know, you just need to look at life the best as you can. You know what they're going to say to you? Well, that's good for you because you're not a servant, right? So this is advice to a servant, and here's what that advice is, okay? Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know what he's saying? He's saying, okay, servant, you might not be able to change your surroundings, but you can change your heart. So don't do it for him, do it for me. And you know what? Puts you in an immediate good mood. Well, I don't feel like doing it for them. Or I don't deserve it. You know, but you don't know what it's like. Okay. You know what he says? Get a singleness of heart. Put your heart in the right place. Don't do it for them. Do it for him. You know, and if you do it for him, is there anything you wouldn't do for the Lord? No. So if you go about in that same situation and you say, you know, well, why are you? And so I wouldn't recommend telling that. Don't say, I ain't doing it for you, bum. I'm doing it for the Lord. You just happen to be the don't do that. You'll go backwards. But in your mind, if you're doing it for him, do you know how much stuff we can take for him? How many times you can let something go for him? A bunch. How patient are you going to be with the Lord? A bunch. How forgiving are you going to be with Jesus? A bunch. Right? And you know what that'll do? That'll help your heart. Right? Well, let's just at least look at one thing with the mind, and then we'll leave it at that. Titus 1:15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Do you know that it is possible to get to the point where your mind is filled with so much junk of the world that it's actually your mind and your conscience is defiled, right? You got, you know, if you get dirty physically, what do you have to do? Nobody goes, but Greg, Terry's not going to let you into bed after working all day, coming home dirty and smelly, and just, she's going to demand that you do what? Take a shower, right? You're dirty. You know, and being out there and having to deal with a lost world that doesn't care about God dirties us. And the Bible talks about the renewing of your mind. The problem is if there's been more amount of time put in the garbage department, but you only take a 2-minute shower, it's not going to do it, right? If when we do come around, if our heart, how much preparation do you put into being ready to hear the word on Sunday? You know that's your responsibility. I can't control how you walk through that door. It's really an unfair thing to tell a pastor, well, just you're supposed to help me. Well, it depends upon if you're ready. If you're in no mood to be helped, guess what? God himself's not going to be able to do it, right? You know, you're going to have to put some effort into coming through those doors in a way that God can do something inside of you. And then you're also going to have to stop during the week and making sure that your mind is renewed. Take a break from it. You know, get away from the negativity. Shut off the news. Get away from the social media. You know, take a break at work. I don't know what the guy's name is, so I can't embarrass him. I was talking to Tim, the guy who's putting down the carpet here, and he mentioned a local pastor, I think, works at the electric co-op. And he said every day you can find that man at lunchtime at the electric co-op. He goes into a closet and he shuts the door. And he says every day he takes his Bible in there and he goes and sits by himself, and at the end of the lunch he comes out the closet, he goes about his work. You know what he's doing? I don't even know who it is because, I mean, he mentioned his name, but I don't know who he is. But you think about that. That's a very, very wise thing to do. You know what he's doing? He's revamping. He's stopping the flow of worldliness for just a few moments, and he's getting caught up on his spiritual health. So then when he opens that closet, he's able to go out there with a renewed vision of walking for the Lord. And guys, we'll never be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind unless we take care in those three areas. We will fail miserably unless we pay attention to those three areas. We all want to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, but we're not going to be able to do that unless we take care in those areas. So that gives us some homework for sure to work on. Well, let's stand, and Brother Jordan, if you will close us in prayer tonight.